Morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Now, you remember we mentioned a week or two ago about collecting money for Haiti, and $4,000 was sent off to Brother Poirier, who's transferring the money to Haiti to help the people there that were devastated by that hurricane that went through there a few weeks ago. Some of the church families, they lost everything they had in the flood. And so we tried to help them. And we praise the Lord for the generous giving of God's people. In talking with Brother Poirier last night, a total of, $5,800 U.S. The money was converted, the money we sent and other churches sent to him was converted to U.S. So about $5,800 U.S. was sent to Haiti. And another item that came up from the families that were devastated by that storm, one man lost his wife and two children, were taken away in the flood, and another wife lost her husband that was taken away in the flood. So not only did they lose property, but some of the lives of the church people were lost. So let's remember them in prayer. Brother Poirier asked especially that that would be difficult for them to cope with. It's one thing losing some stuff, even if it's all the stuff that you have. Another thing when you lose your loved ones. Another kind of a sad note, 10 years ago, a hurricane crossed the very same area, and the very same people lost their buildings, their houses again from the hurricane. So this is twice now in 10 years, these people have lost everything. So let's remember to pray for them. There's a lot of suffering going on in our world. If you pay attention to news a bit, a lot of suffering. And when I hear and see all of that, wonder when will this suffering ever end? It won't end until the millennium comes and Jesus comes to rule and reign on planet Earth. So we trust and pray that until then, God will help us to be strong and be steadfast and do what we can for the cause of Christ to bring glory to God. Let me just mention one more thing on a negative note for and then we'll get into positive stuff. Our government has passed first reading Bill C-2. And that bill will make it so that if it passes the third reading, which it looks like it obviously will, government will be able to come in at any time without a warrant into your house and seize your phone, your computer, if they think there's anything on there that where you are disparaging the government in any way or whatever. Point being made, that bill will contribute toward us losing our freedom of speech in our country. The government at the end of the day only wants to allow one kind of speech, and that's the kind of speech that's complementary to them. And that's unfortunate that free speech is on the way down in our country. Now, that's not only happening in Canada, under the direction of the United Nations, that's supposed to happen in every country of the world. And I'm only saying that to say this. Our hope is built not on things here in this world, not in this life, but our hope is in heaven. And as God in his sovereignty allows things to go to junk in our country and pretty much every country that I'm aware of, it ought to cause us to look to the Lord and look heavenward instead of here. Remember the verse we've looked at so often over the years in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where the Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So God specifically commands his children not to set their affections here. And I hope we are wise enough to pay attention to that. So let's go in our notes to Revelation chapter 11. We are continuing our study on worship. And the first two passages of scripture we're going to read are connected with worship in heaven. And then we'll look at two other practical examples out of the Old Testament. And this will be the last message that we'll preach on the subject of worship. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll get back into our study on the life of Christ. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us freedom in our country for many years. And we've had the privilege of being unmolested, living for the Lord, serving the Lord. We've had freedom of speech. We've had freedom to preach the gospel. And Lord, you have been so good to us in our country, and we praise and thank you. And Lord, if things change, and if you allow it to change, I pray that you'd help us as God's people not to lose our focus, but to stay focused on things above. Stay focused on God the Father and God the Son, and allow God the Holy Spirit to work a great work in our hearts and lives, we pray. Father, we confess that we're just plain ordinary people that need your help. And we want to walk with you and love you and serve you in a way that would bring you glory. And I pray, Father, in the process that we would learn how to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask now that you'd bless the next few minutes, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 and through 17. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God." Verse 17, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." In verse 16, the 24 elders, they fall down to worship again. Remember, we looked at them last week. And why do they worship? First of all, in verse 15, this great voice from heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." Currently, it looks like the kingdoms of this world belong to our adversary, and the people that they don't have good intentions for our world and our country. There's coming a day, though, as we've already said, when that's going to change. And so Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 reminds us that this world is not going to be overcome and conquered by this adversary that Pastor James was talking about in the first service. But Christ, our Lord and our Savior, one day soon is going to put an end to the devil's working in this world. And Christ himself is going to come and set up his kingdom on this earth where we live. And he's going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, as he has prophesied and promised in many, many passages of scripture. I can't remember the stats for sure, but I think it was for every verse of scripture that talked about the first coming of Christ, there are seven verses of scripture that speak about his second coming and his ruling and reigning over earth. That being the case, we surely are confident and convinced that his first coming was real, and equally then convinced of his second coming, and one of these days it's going to happen. Then the second point, in verse number 15, the Christ shall reign forever and ever. Now that's good news, is it not? What a glorious time when Christ comes to rule and reign, and that rule and reign will never end. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. A third point in verse number 16. Included in their worship, they say, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, because you are in the present, you were in the past, and because you will forever be in the future." And how else could it be when this divine being, when this almighty being who is exalted above, we can't even begin to imagine, exalted how high and how great and how glorious. Apart from the Holy Spirit helping us here, we're going to be at a loss to attempt to understand or explain the awesomeness and the greatness of our Lord and our God. The Almighty is the divine overseer over all of his awesome creation, present and future. Therefore, praise and worship our Lord and our God. We have to understand that the devil is not in control, but God is in control. And God is allowing the devil to have some space at the moment. The fourth point in verse 17, our God has taken his great power to reign over all forever. And how we look forward to that awesome day. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. And there let's read Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Revelation 19, 1 to 7. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Now, we'll mention that again, but right now that's picturing the destruction of Babylon that took place in Revelation chapter 18 and chapter 19, verse 3. And again they said, "Alleluia." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Omnipotent implying all power. Verse 7, "And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now let's go back over these verses. We have a number of points that are itemized in our notes, and we'll go over them one by one. Now the Lord says there are a lot of people in heaven. Aren't you glad for that? There's 8 billion people plus currently on earth. How many are in heaven? Nobody knows, obviously. But there's a lot of people in heaven. It's going to make it one glorious time, I'll tell you. Point number 2. The redeemed in heaven rejoice at the destruction of Babylon. Now you say, is that good? Of course it's good. When I see that in Revelation chapter 19, how they are rejoicing when Babylon's destroyed, and we covered that in our study back a few months ago, Revelation 18 and 19. Babylon, this wicked political, this wicked religious system, and Christ destroys that wicked system, and these redeemed in heaven rejoice at the destruction of Babylon, because Babylon did nothing but cause endless suffering, untold, indescribable suffering and death to so many people in this world. This Babylonian system described in Revelation chapter 18 and 19 is at work right now and has been for quite a while already on planet Earth. And they will continue to work until the Christ comes and he severely judges them and takes them out of the picture forever. And when that happens, the believers in heaven are rejoicing that God has avenged their blood at his hand. Point number three. In their worship, they are saying, Alleluia. Now, this is translated, praise the Lord or praise Jehovah. Simply what's being said here. Point number four. These worshipers ascribe glory, honor, and power to the Lord our God. Point number five. In verse two, they sing about God's judgments as being true and righteous. How else can it be, brother and sister? It can't be any other way when our holy, righteous, awesome judge, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father from heaven, pass judgment on wickedness and rebellion and sin on this earth, it can't be other than righteous and glorious. Point number six, God avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, if you'll remember from our study in Revelation 17 and 18, that the Babylonian system persecuted God's people and killed them by the hundreds of thousands. So there's coming a day when God is going to pass judgment on that system, as we've already said. God is keeping track of the hurtful acts against his children. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. The Bible says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what that reminds me of? In John chapter 10, New Testament Bible-believing Christians are referred to as sheep. Now, all through the Old Testament, what were sheep used for? They were the animals that were used in sacrificing to God. That's kind of a picture of what we have here. God's people, the people who knew Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I couldn't begin to calculate how many hundreds of thousands of God's people in the last 2,000 years have laid down their lives like sheep and been sacrificed at the wicked hands of this Babylonian system described in Revelation 17 and 18. But God's been keeping track. And God's going to make them pay for their wicked deeds. A judgment day is coming. Then at the top of page 3, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Isaiah 63:4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So the point we're making here now from Revelation chapter 19, the redeemed in heaven are aware of the judgment that came to the Babylonian system, and they're praising God for the fact that he has judged Babylon, which is referred to as the great whore in the book of Revelation. Then let's drop down to point number 7. In verse number 3, the saints in heaven shout alleluia again as the smoke of the Babylonians' torment rose up forever and ever. Interesting. How long are the implications and the effects of this judgment going to go on? How long? It's never going to end for all of the people caught up in this Babylonian system. They're going to suffer throughout the endless ages of eternity, the consequences of their wicked deeds. Point number 8. In verse 4, the 24 elders and the four creatures fall down and worship God that sat on the throne, while they say, Amen, Alleluia. The question is, what caused them to worship? Why did they praise the Lord? Because they recognized, they saw this righteous, holy God. I want to use the word finally. Maybe not the best choice of words. Passing judgment on this wicked system, and they worship the Lord for his righteous act against this wicked being and her followers. Point number 9. In verse 5, the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Notice that this praise and worship is inspired by the very throne of God. Isn't that interesting? Here's a good point for you to meditate on. Just take the whole passage and meditate on. Point number 10, in verse number 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The all-powerful, the almighty God reigns. And these people in heaven in Revelation 19 will worship the Lord because of his mighty power. Now imagine the scene. A heavenly multitude of people praising the Lord with such volume that it sounds like thunder. What is the message of their praise and worship? Who is the person at the center of their praise and worship? That's the important point. And they say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And they worship him. They praise him because of his awesome power and glory. As we look at our world today, it looks like our adversary, the devil, has a lot of power, and he does. If you remember again from our study in the book of Revelation, we saw that his greatest power is that to be able to deceive people. And as we look at our world today, man, I find it so frustrating to see people in our country and in our world today being deceived by this wicked adversary, the devil. Deceived by him. For what? If we do not accept and read and study this blessed book, God's Word, we're not above being influenced by, and for lost people that don't know Christ, deceived by the God of this world, because they won't turn to this book. This book is the book of absolute pure truth. And when people won't read it and won't study it and live by it, they leave themselves wide open to the deception of the devil. And so we as Bible believers, we look around at our world today. We look around at our country today. I could tell you a whole bunch of stuff, and you probably could as well. How did we ever come to the place where people blindly follow that which will lead to their own destruction? How does that work? I feel like getting a little bit political for a minute. Allow me. How did people in our country ever vote for what we have running our country now? Do you know where our country's going? Do you know what our current prime minister has planned for our country? Do you know? I watched some news items this week that were clips, statements that he made, what he projects for our country, Canada. And if he has his globalist communist, if he's allowed to fulfill his globalist communist agenda, and it's not just Canada, it's happening everywhere, we're going to lose all our freedom in our country. It's going to be gone. With the laws that they're proposing now, it's going to be gone. Why am I bringing that up? There's coming a day when the Babylonian system, which our country currently is a part of, is going to be judged by God himself. This world is not our home. Oh, if we could get a hold of this truth. We're temporary pilgrims passing through this world. We're not permanent residents here. We're on our way to a heavenly country. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Read the life of some of the saints in Hebrews 11. Abraham recognized he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. We need not to forget that. We're just passing through. This is temporary. And being God's children, God himself has committed himself to taking care of us in this world. Man, it's going to the devil. We understand. We can see it. We're not discouraged, though. We're not defeated, and we're not depressed. We've read the book. We've read the book. We know exactly what's going on. We know exactly what's happening, and we know exactly how it's going to end for them and how it's going to end for us. We know. We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear. All we have to do is humbly walk with the Lord our God, and we're his sheep. And a shepherd always takes care of his sheep, especially because our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number 11, bottom of page 3. In verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now notice, first of all, that the bride of Christ is to be glad and rejoice. That seems obvious because we are on our way to an awesome wedding. Do you ever think about that? As Bible-believing Christians, we're on our way to a wedding. The New Testament pictures us as being the bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And if you're here this morning as a saved person, you're en route to a wedding. What a glorious wedding it's going to be. Secondly, we are to honor our Lord and Savior, exalt him, worship him, praise him, thank him for his indescribable love and compassionate care for us. What a person this Lord Jesus Christ is. What a Savior he is. He bled and died on a cross for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us more than words could ever begin to be able to explain. We don't have the words to be able to do it. And we're on our way to be united to him at a wedding. And it's referred to in the Bible as the marriage supper of the Lamb. The time of the marriage of the Lamb has come. And we as believers will be joint heirs with Christ. We will have all that he has throughout the endless ages of eternity. Oh, how glorious, oh, how gracious, oh, how loving our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. Now, we've included a few more thoughts on worship, before we go to the next scripture. First of all, worship is adoring God, admiring Him, standing in awe of Him. Worship is totally being occupied with the person of God. Worship might happen when our minds are totally focused on God. Worship involves the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life. The Holy Spirit must open our eyes to see the awesomeness of God the Father and God the Son. Worship is possible when the Holy Spirit reveals to us the person of the Father and Son. Worship will have several parts: faith in and obedience to the Word of God. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will worship God. True worship demands a separation of ourselves entirely unto God. Then our spiritual cup will run over like David's in Psalm 23 when he said, Psalm 23:5, my cup runneth over. Now let's change gears and we'll go to Job, an Old Testament character. I think the best thing is for us to read these verses. And at the end of the section we're going to read, Job worships God. We have four examples of worship in our message this morning. And Job is example number three. Is the only time we can worship is when everything's going good? Not so. Not so. So let's look at the life of Job. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he shunned evil or he separated from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. You discover what? Here's some rich guy. Look at all that he has. Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from walking to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That means, like I said already, he separates from evil. Question before we read on. What did God say about Job? Do you see what God said about him? There's none like him, devil. There's none like him in all the earth. A perfect and an upright man. He's a man who fears God and he separates from evil. Pretty good man. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. I want to stop at verse 10. And we may mention it again later, but I want to mention it now. What did God do to protect Job? What did he do? Verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? God put a hedge around Job and blessed him. And nothing could hinder, nothing could touch Job as long as God kept the hedge around Job. Do you know what I pray for often? That God will keep a hedge about my family. That God will keep a hedge about our church family. Pray for that for your family. That God would protect them with a hedge. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. According to John chapter 10, verse 10, that would like to destroy us. But he can't. He can't. Because God has a hedge about us. Verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what the devil says to God. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So what happened in one day? Job lost everything that he had in one day. That's everything he had in this world, all gone in one day. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. What happened here? Job had 10 children. In one day, all 10 of his children are dead. So let's review. What did he lose in one day? Every earthly possession and his 10 children in one day. Devastating news? Absolutely devastating news? Obviously. Let's watch Job now, verse 20. No, let me back up first before I read verse 20. One more comment. Who was it that had power to destroy everything Job had? The devil had the power to destroy everything Job had. And when did he have the power to be able to do it? When God took away the hedge. We're reminded that our adversary, the devil, is a powerful being. He can send a storm. He could send fire from heaven, probably something similar to lightning, whatever, destroyed all the sheep. He can move the hearts of an enemy to steal everything Job had. Our adversary is a powerful being, a deceptive, lying being. But his power compared to our Lord and Savior's power, he's got nothing going for him. Our Lord and Savior is the Almighty God, and he takes care of us. He's our shepherd, and we're his sheep. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I find verse 20 an absolutely amazing verse. If you were Mr. Job, would you be able to fall on the ground at this point and worship God? Would you be able to? He lost all he had. But what did Mr. Job recognize? Where did everything come from that Job had? Where did it come from? It came from God. He recognized that everything he had came from God. Job didn't say, look at what I've done. Look at all my sheep. Look at all my camels. Look at all my family. He never said that. He understood that everything he had came directly from God. God gave it, and God took it away. You say, just a minute, I thought the devil did that. Job knew this, that because God kept a hedge about him, nothing could happen to him except what God would allow. So he could say, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. He got on his face before God and worshiped him. What didn't change in Job's life? What didn't change? Well, there's a lot of things that did change when he lost everything, but what didn't change? His faith, his confidence, his love for his God. Remarkable person. Let's drop down to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Here Abraham worships in a time of great testing. Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after those things that God did tempt Abraham. Tempt there implies test. So God's going to test Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went up to the place which God had told him. Excuse me a minute. And on the third day, excuse me, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his two young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, what's Abraham going to have to do? Sacrifice his son, and he calls it worship. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and notice please, and bound, that's tied up, his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then our note, worship may involve sacrificing the dearest possession that you have. What was more precious to Abraham than his only son, Isaac? And God called him. God called on him to sacrifice him. What's God doing? He is testing his servant. God directly addressed his servant. God had already promised Abraham that he would have a son, and that from his son there would come a great nation. And look at God. What does God do? God asks Abraham to take this son whom God promised. And remember, they didn't have this son until they were both old, him and Sarah. And God asked him to sacrifice his son. And what does Abraham say to the young men as they approach Mount Moriah, where they're going to sacrifice? Abraham says to the two young men that he leaves by the donkey, I and the lad are going yonder to that mountain, and we're going to worship. What's the point? The point is, a part of worship might require great sacrifice. And Abraham was prepared to sacrifice the most precious thing that he had to demonstrate his love for God, to demonstrate the fear of the Lord in his heart and life. And in the midst of that awesome test, he was going to worship God. So let's review this morning. What have we seen so far? Well, we see a lot of worship from this heavenly host. We see them worshiping as they see Babylon being judged. Then we see Job worship God. Even after he lost everything he had, his view, his opinion of God couldn't be shaken by the loss of everything. We didn't read Job chapter 2, but in Job chapter 2, Job loses his health. And the Bible says he was sitting in a pile of ashes, his body was full of sores and boils. Again, what the devil put on him. And he's sitting there in a pile of ashes, scratching himself. And his wife comes along and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? It's over. But Job never took his eyes off of God. Job could worship when he lost everything, even his health. What a man. What a man. What a testimony for us. What a lesson for us. And then the example that we just read, Abraham. He said, I'm going to worship. Oh, Abraham, how is it that you're going to worship when God has asked you to take the most precious person on earth to you, and you're to build an altar of wood and tie up your son and lay him on the altar and sacrifice him, and you're going to worship? What do we know about Abraham? He had such awesome faith in God that whatever God asked of him, he was prepared to do it. He knew, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that if he had gone on and sacrificed his son, that God would have raised him from the dead. He had such faith in God. So what do we learn as we look back at worship? Worship can take place under all kinds of circumstances and trials if we keep God in view. If we don't lose our focus on who God is. We don't know what's ahead for us. We don't know how difficult things might become in our country, in our world. We don't know. But we do know this. If we keep our focus on God, it doesn't matter what happens. We can praise Him, thank Him, worship Him, and walk with Him, and have our needs met by Him, irregardless of what's going on anywhere. May God help us to have such faith in God, such hope in God, that we might be a praising, rejoicing, thankful, worshiping people.